might be interested in knowing that at 4:45 we had almost 500 here, and Suzanne Goff was announced as placing membership. Had so many good things today. In fact, if we could get as many on every seat as we have on this second seat right here, we'd have 500 in this part of the auditorium tonight. That's what you call togetherness. I just continue to appreciate these young folks and what they mean to us and having them here on the seat like this. But now that is a seat full. As long as I can remember, I have heard the story of Noah. I think Noah must have been one of the first Bible characters that I learned back when I was in that little preschool class at the back of the auditorium in the church building, where we had no classrooms and all of us met in the same room, just in different corners for our Bible classes. I've heard about Noah all my life. Even you small boys and girls in here have learned to sing about Noah. One of the songs that we sing in our vacation Bible schools and other times is, "Good old Noah built the ark like God told him to." We talk about all those things that he took into his ark. I've preached several lessons down through the years on Noah. Maybe not too many just on Noah by himself, but at least including him as a part of a lesson, especially in dealing with the subject of faith. But I noticed something just a few days ago in Hebrews 11:7 that I had not noticed as such before. And that part of the verse prompted a study and the lesson this evening. Look at Hebrews 11:7, if you have your Bible. And I want you to look at that part of the verse that says, "By the which he condemned the world." By the which he condemned the world. Had you noticed that statement in that verse before? Had you thought about what it means? I think we would all agree as we read back in Genesis 6 and 7 and those chapters that the world needed condemning. In fact, the world had become so bad that it says that when God looked at it and considered the fact that even the imagination of man's heart was evil continually, that it repented him that he had made man. And when Noah is mentioned in 2 Peter 2:5 as being a preacher of righteousness, he is said to be a preacher of righteousness in the world that was ungodly. It was just about as bad as it could be. In fact, Noah and his family seem to have been the only ones that God noticed as being faithful. It was a bad time. Certainly the world needed to be condemned. It was condemned in a sense. The word condemn means to pass judgment or to pass sentence. From the standpoint of God, the world as a whole had been condemned. But this says that Noah condemned the world. How did he do it? I don't think that he took out a full-page spread in the local newspaper and mentioned all the bad things that were going on. I don't think that he bought time on the radio station and started telling all the people who might listen how bad they were and how evil they were. In fact, I don't really think that he spent all of his time, maybe not much of his time, in that 100 years or so of preaching, pointing out all the sins and all the problems and all the things that existed, and he wouldn't have had to look very long to find some of those. Now, don't misunderstand me. He may have talked about some of those things, and there certainly may be a time when you and I need to. We are to stand for the truth. I know that. But I think it is interesting to see what is said in Hebrews 11:7 about how Noah condemned the world. And those little words, "by which," are important. By which he condemned the world. There's something said here in this verse that tells us how Noah condemned the world. Well, just look at the verse. Let's analyze it. By faith, he condemned the world. Now, it is said that God had communicated with him because God had warned him Remember, back at that time, God either spoke directly to people or sent an angel, as he did in the case of Abraham, to send his message to them. Back at a time when there was direct communication. And seemingly in this case, God directly told Noah what was going to happen and what he needed to do. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So Noah had not only been aware that God was speaking, he had heard him and he had listened to what he was saying. He had developed a great faith in God. It is also indicated that this was faith in that he had not seen as yet the things that God was telling him about, warning him about. It may be that it had not even rained up until this time. And when you read there in Genesis chapter 7, you'll find God, among other things, telling Noah that there's going to be a great flood. I can prove that it had not rained up to Genesis 2, verse 6, that when God made the plant kingdom, as you and I know it, that he watered it with a mist, that there was a mist that came up from the earth and watered it, and at that point, it says in Genesis 2, 6, and 7, that it had not rained. And there is no proof one way or the other from there till the time of Noah, but my guess is, as I speculate, looking at the whole situation, that it had not rained up until this time. And now God tells Noah that there's going to be a flood. At least Noah had not seen what God tells him is going to take place. And yet, at a time when he had not seen, and look back at verse 1 of chapter 11, what faith is, the evidence of things not seen, he had faith in God. And by which, by his faith, he condemned the world. One little boy was asked, "Do you really believe the Bible?" And he said, "Yes, sir. I believe it from Genesis through the mouse." Now, I don't suggest that we go that far when we start talking about inspiration. But at least the attitude that the little boy had is the same attitude that Noah seems to have had. He believed God. And if you'll stop and think about it, he didn't have much encouragement to believe God. He didn't have neighbors that encouraged him to believe God. He didn't have friends that encouraged him to believe God. I don't know to what extent his wife and children encouraged him, evidently to a strong degree in some ways. But he had a faith in God. He believed God. And as he showed that faith in God, by his very showing that, he condemned the world by his faith. The second indication in the verse is that he condemned the world with godly fear. He was moved with fear. Now, boys and girls, that's not the kind of fear that is the same that you're afraid of the lion or you're afraid of the bear, and you would run if one got after you. And it's not the same kind of fear as being afraid of the dark. It is a word that carries with it the idea of reverence and respect and awe. It is the same idea that is mentioned at the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, 34 and 35. "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." It is the same kind of fear that is mentioned even in connection with our relationship to God in Hebrews 12, 28, that we are to look to God with reverence and godly fear. And the New American Standard Version translates that with awe, a word that's used often today, and certainly a word that is rightfully used when it is used in connection with God. Now here again, the world did not fear God. They were not submissive to God. They did not respect God. And I have an idea that if they even used the name of God, they used it in vain. But I'll guarantee you that Noah didn't. Noah was never heard, I'm sure, using the word God in a light and frivolous way as a byword or anything like that. And if his neighbors listened to him as he talked about God, they heard him talking about God in a way that was reverent. And a way that showed godly fear and godly respect. And by doing that, he condemned the world. by setting the right kind of example with his language and with his attitude toward God, his respect for God, he, by that example, condemned the world. In the third place, Noah condemned the world by making preparation for what God said was coming. I'm relatively sure that whatever else Noah preached to those who might have listened, that he told them that they needed to prepare. Because when I consider the fact that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that he gave the world perhaps 100 years or so to make some changes, I am positive from those conclusions that Noah preached to the world about getting ready, and that he told them that the flood was coming. I have an idea that he received a lot of ridicule. People made fun of him, especially if our conclusion is true that it had not rained until that time. Here's a fellow talking about a flood that's going to cover the whole earth, and it hasn't even rained. But during the time that he, no doubt, was telling others to get ready, look what he was doing. He prepared an ark. He was getting ready. And he prepared that ark just like God told him to. Look at verse 22 of chapter 6 in Genesis and verse 5 of chapter 7. 6 and 7 in Genesis, and you find, as God told him, thus did Noah. He prepared, and he got ready. Now, what is there that would condemn those who are not preparing any more than making preparation? Oh, they may not have listened. Evidently, they didn't. They may not have been impressed. Evidently, they were not. But if anything was going to impress those folks that Noah knew what he was talking about when he told them that a flood was coming, would it not have been the fact that they could see him preparing? Though they didn't respect what he was doing, they at least knew that he was doing what he said, that he was practicing what he preached. He was preparing that ark. He was getting it ready. And there's no indication that he ever even questioned God about its size or the materials to be used or the taking of the animals into it. He just did what God told him to. And by preparing the ark, he condemned the world. He didn't have to spend all of his time, at least, telling them how wrong they were. He evidently spent a lot of his time showing them how right he believed he was in preparing the ark. I also think that there is a point to be made in this passage in how he condemned the world that Noah took care of his own family. In fact, that's all he took care of. Sometimes we preachers, especially when we're younger, think we have the answer to saving the whole world. And certainly we need to be concerned about the whole world. But you know, maybe we need to start a little closer at home. All of us do. And maybe there is nothing that will preach the gospel to the community and to the world any more than showing people, by the right relationship in our families, what needs to be done. I don't know anything about the families from whence those three daughters-in-law came, except I'm sure that there was wickedness in their families, that their dads and mothers were not God-fearing people, and that they had not been taught to respect God. And I cannot take the Bible and what is revealed and necessarily prove that they went into the ark just on their own merits or type of life, maybe partially on what Noah was. Noah may, by his life, have been able to take his whole family. But there is some indication to me in 1 Peter 3, where it says there were 8 souls saved by water, and the like figure whereunto we are saved, that all 8 of them were in a right relationship with God and not just Noah. You know, Noah and his wife must have been outstanding people. Well, they were. The Bible tells us that. But just from the standpoint of common sense and reasoning for a moment, here is a husband and wife who have 3 sons, and they're rearing them in a community where nobody else is faithful. They don't have a youth group. They don't have 90 other young people that are associating with them that give them the positive peer pressure. They have as much negative peer pressure as anywhere you'll ever find in any time in history. And yet somehow or other, Noah and his wife brought those three sons to where they married three girls and maybe helped those three sons teach those three girls about God, to where he was able to take his family into the ark. Dads and mothers especially, listen. I'm not for sure there is anything that you can do that will condemn worldliness and the problems that our young folks face sometimes any more, and that's any better than being sure that you teach and train your own. At a time when we are fast coming to depend largely on the church, and maybe in some stronger areas, the school, to teach our own boys and girls what they need to know, we need to stop and look at Noah. Noah didn't have any help from the schools. He didn't have any help from any other families. Noah and his wife were able to bring that family to such a position that God saw a family that he would save in the ark. Not unlike Abraham, about whom God said in Genesis 18, I know he'll instruct his children in the right way. Not unlike Joshua, who not only had faith himself, but believed what his own would do and said, it's for me and my house we will serve the Lord. Parents, we need to bring our children up to respect God in such a way that we don't have any doubt what they're doing when they're away from us. And that we even know how they're behaving over in the other building on Sunday morning and Wednesday night in Bible class, even if we're not there. Because we know what they've been taught, and we know we've accepted our responsibilities as dads and mothers, as we should. Now, if Noah and his wife could bring their children to be what they seem to have been in a setting where they lived, can we not, with all the mutual encouragement we have, and all the opportunities that we have, teach and train ours to where we know who they are and they know who they are and are going to act accordingly? I think one of the things that kept me at least trying to stay away from trouble as I was a teenager was the respect that I had for my dad and mother. I think I would have died if somebody had gone to my dad and mother and told them that I misbehaved in a Bible class or I misbehaved at school. I don't know whether I would have gone home or not. And I believe if I had had no other reason that I would have respected my dad and mother, and my dad and mother taught me in a way that I knew why I respected that idea. I think that's the kind of attitude that Noah and Mrs. Noah had toward their children. And there was an example at a time when they must have stood out even more than anybody could stand out today. And they said, by their family situation, look, world, here's what it's all about. I don't know whether Noah ever told any of those other dads and mothers how to rear their children or not. But I know what he did with his. And by that, the Bible says he condemned the world. And then if you read on the rest of the statement in the latter part of the verse, after it says that he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness. Now, if he's an heir of it, that righteousness had to be there before. An heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I would refer you again to 2 Peter 2:5 that says he was a preacher of righteousness. And yet it says when he preached righteousness, he was condemning the world. Now, I wouldn't be misunderstood for anything. There are going to be times when we need to deal with negative subjects. And there are times that David and I will bring lessons from this pulpit that deal with things that are wrong. And we need to talk about those. But having said that, can we not draw the conclusion from verse 7 in this Hebrews 11 chapter, this wonderful hall of fame, hall of faith chapter, that the best way to condemn the wrong is to live the right? And if we live the right, even if we never opened our mouths, and God forbid that we should become silent in the preaching of His Word, but even if we never opened our mouths to preach righteousness, is not this saying that if we will have faith in God and live in a submissive attitude with godly fear and be busy preparing, showing people we really believe what we say, and get our families in the right relationship with one another and with God, and preach what is right, isn't that the best way to condemn the world? I think the lesson that we need to get from this is that the best way to condemn the wrong is to live the right. The best way to show people how things are bad is to show them by the life that's good. We have a lot of problems in our world, but not like Noah had. We have a lot of challenges to condemn worldliness. It is condemned and it ought to be condemned. But perhaps the greatest challenge for us tonight is to try to be like Noah by faith, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, an heir of righteousness, which is by that. I just don't believe there's anything that you and I can do that's going to condemn the world any better than living the Christian life. Why you ought to be a Christian tonight. Why you ought to be a faithful Christian. Why you ought to come as a penitent believer and be baptized into Jesus Christ tonight if you haven't. Or come back if you need to come home and make things right as a wayward child of His. Do that tonight because we need everybody we can get to be like Noah and his family and condemn the world by living righteously. If you're not, come as together we stand and sing.
While you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away, do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Be seated, please. Closing song will be number 294. Number 294.
In the way of announcements, there'll be no sign language class tonight. West Tennessee Children's Home Banquet and Fundraiser will be at the Activity Center Tuesday, November 18th at 6:30. Ricky Burst will speak. You can get your tickets from Reader Oldham, Jack Hilliard, Brian King, or Ben Platt. They need to know the number attending by Wednesday night. There's a finger food fellowship tonight after our services to honor Helen Garofalo, be in the fellowship room, education building. Betty Rickard is in Jackson General. She's recovering from a bleeding ulcer. Maddie Sigerson McCollum, who I always grew up, I was calling her Maddie Sue Sergerson, that's Mark's mother, was moved to Chester County Nursing Home.